But notice what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things thus doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Let's go before the Lord, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this night and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we can come and worship you, praise you, sing to you, encourage one another, and also, Lord, be opening your word to see the very things that you've penned down through your people and through the Spirit of God. And we know that every word, Lord, is God-breathed. It's from you. It's from heaven. And we're so thankful for the Word of God that we have in our hands tonight. And we ask, Lord, that you teach us, but in turn we'll be teachable. Help us to be focused and not allow our minds to travel here, there, and everywhere. Help us to focus on the Word of God tonight. And dear God, I ask and pray that you would filter my words. That, Father, I would speak the things that you'd have me to speak and the things that, Father, I've learnt to help your people understand what you love and what you hate. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Help us tonight through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Peering through the Proverbs, we have noticed that God hates several things. And the things that God hates are sins that are rooted in the heart of men. Comes out of the very nature of the sinful flesh, the flesh that we have. What we'd call it, the old nature. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart are the issues of life. And Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And so when we see that God hates wicked things, we conclude that it's only a reflection of his holiness. And because God hates some things doesn't mean that God is a God of hate, but rather it means that he is a holy and righteous God at the same time. You see, God is a God of love, but at the same time, God cannot be separated from his holiness. God loves, but yet God hates. God loves, but yet God hates evil. And so the death on the cross proves to us that God loves. But at the same time, the death on the cross proves to us that God hates sin. And he has to judge sin. And Christ was judged on our behalf. As God's people, as God's purchased possessions, we ought to grow to love what God loves and hate what God hates. The psalmist cries out, he says, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 133, I hate vain thoughts. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and abhor lying. And the song of encouragement from the psalmist continues to say in Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And so we have to conclude, and the truth is that we cannot say that we love the Lord if we don't hate evil. As a matter of fact, the love chapter says that charity or love rejoices not in iniquity, but in rejoices in what? Truth. And so when we look at the scriptures, we see several things that God hates, and we went through those several things. At least five or six of them, but we're focusing on the seventh thing here tonight. And it is this one that he says, this is an abomination to me. And it specifically says that he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, it could be in the family, circumstance. It could be in a husband and wife circumstance. It could be in the church setting. And God says, I don't like carnal, unrighteous division. I don't like disunity. between husband and wife and between a family or between a church. I don't like, or let me just say, like is a very soft word. I actually hate it when there's division. I abhor it. The word abomination is a very strong word. It means it's disgusting to him. He absolutely is disgusted with the fact when he sees families broken, marriages broken, churches broken. Do you understand that tonight? Yeah. We need to see that God absolutely detests division, unlawful division, that is, between God's people, between marriages, and between families. And so it's important, by the way of introduction, to note that there is a right kind of division that God approves of. We have to note that, okay, in the way of introduction. And there's division that God approves of for loving him, for loving the Lord. So turn with me in Luke chapter 12, and we'll see quickly what he mentions in Luke chapter 12 there. Just trying to keep a little balance here tonight, that we understand that there is some sort of division that God, not necessarily, you know, would, you know, be thrilled at, but he knows that it will take place because there are some people that will put God first and they won't budge and they won't move. And so therefore it causes division between relationships. And so in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, notice what he mentions. He says, Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. Now we know that he came to give peace that the world can't give, amen? But this is a different context altogether. He's talking about a division that will take place because one will love the Lord and one will not. And this can happen between family members. He says, for from them henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow. And this is division because someone is putting God first in the family, and there are family members that don't want that to take place. And so over here, he talks about this division that will take place because people put God first. And see, have a look at chapter 14, verse 26. Have a look at verse 26. And by the way, that kind of love is the cost of a disciple. A disciple that loves the Lord Jesus Christ will lose many things. And in that context, could be their family. All right? Does God want that? No. He wishes that all would come to Christ and all would follow the Lord. And all would live righteously and godly. But there's a division because part of the house wants to live for the Lord, and part of that house wants to live for themselves and for this world. And so there's a division. All right, but notice what he says there in verse 26. If any man, come to me, all right, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Is he talking about that God wants literally for us to hate our family? No, we know that God goes to the extreme of saying, love your enemies. But the love that we have for God looks like that we hate our family because we're not compromising, because we're putting God first and we won't be moved. And so what he mentions here is God ought to be loved first, above the rest. And so therefore, when you do that, it's going to cause division and you really can't help it. But it's a kind of division that I don't believe God will say, hey, listen, I abhor you. I'm disgusted with that because you put me first. No.
Yeah, that's right.
No. Another one here, division for loving the truth. Not only loving the Lord, but loving the truth. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And there are many, many other verses that talk about that doctrine, listen, divides. And we know that the ecumenical movement today wants to try to say, look, we can just work together. Let's put our doctrinal differences aside. No, 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 no. Not the doctrinal ones. Not the vital ones especially. Not those that are, has a soul weighing in the balance. No. Doctrine. I mean, there are many people that gave their life for the truth of God's word. And surely doctrine does divide. And so have a look at verse 17 of Romans 16. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which what cause what? Divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what does he say? Avoid them. They've put a division because of a false doctrine that they bring, and I want you to stay away from them. I want you to avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so there's a division there that takes place and says, I'm going to divide from these people because they're teaching error, and this error is influencing those that maybe are babes in Christ. They're simple, they're gullible, they haven't yet come to the point where they can actually be discerning. They're easily led astray. And God says, let's stay away from them. And then there's another division for loving holiness. All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And have a look at verse 14. Notice what the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with a non-believer. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath the light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, as saith the Lord Almighty. And so we see that there are some divisions or separations that God says he wants, and we call them righteous divisions. But what we're talking about here tonight is the division that God abhors, which is unrighteous, carnal, and destructive division. Discord, carnal discord among brethren. Carnal discord among family members. Carnal discord amongst marriages and so forth. And God says he hates it. He abhors it. So what are the things that causes disunity, or this carnal disunity, this division? I believe there are several things. One of them is immaturity, carnality. Another thing is selfishness, self-absorbed, don't care about anyone, don't care about the work of God or the things of God. They're just really self-absorbed, wanting their own ways and so forth. And I think the third one is the thrust of it, a lack of Christ-like love. Lack of Christ-like love. When we look at the scriptures, and I would like to use the church at Corinth tonight as an example, and you say, why? Because this was a church displayed to us that had many divisions among them. And Paul simply persevered with the church. His heart was broken for the church. The first letter was, I'll tell you, a hard letter to write. He acknowledges that in the second letter, but he thanks God, he thanks the Lord that he did, because they came good. Amen. They received it well. Maybe not right at the beginning, where the divisions and the envies and strives were about, but later on, they came good, and he thanks God for writing the letter. So we want to look at that church and see, okay, well, where did they go wrong? And how can we learn from that church and say, okay, what do we do to make sure that there's no division among the brethren? Or I'm not the one simply putting wood on the fire to fan the flames of division and disunity. Well, we first have to see that opposite immaturity is Christian maturity. A person has to be matured in the faith. And in other words, let me just say, instead of being a carnal Christian, they become a spiritual Christian. And A.W. Tozer once said, the concept of spirituality varies among different Christian groups. He says, in some circles, the high vocal person who talks religion continually is thought to be the very spiritual. He said, others accept a noisy, enthusiastic person as a mark of spirituality. And in some churches, the man who prays first, longest, loudest gets a reputation for being the most spiritual man in the assembly. So what makes a godly spiritual person according to God's word? Well, let me just say this first. Let me say there are a couple of things that are good, commanded, commendable, but are not necessarily marks of a spiritual Christian. And number one, it's serving the Lord. Now, we know that God wants us to serve him. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to the Romans and he says to them that they need to be fervent in spirit, not slothful in business, serving the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. However, listen to this. We can still serve the Lord in a very carnal state. You believe that?
Yeah.
Another one is taking a stand for God. And like we heard this morning, we ought to. And not to be ashamed of the cross of Christ and the gospel. We ought to take a stand. And it's good to take a stand. The Bible says that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And it says to fight the good fight of faith. However, again, a person can do it with a very foul and bad spirit. Remember, the church at Ephesus had a good stand and a good testimony for the Lord, but one thing that they lacked, that was love for the Lord. And so another point does not necessarily make a godly spiritual person. You'll be shocked with this one, not only serving the Lord or stand for God, but scripture knowledge. I can know the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, back to front. I can know all the stories. I can pick out numbers. I can know mysteries from the Bible. But you know what? At the end of the day, if it's not accompanied by love, you are nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13. The devil knows scripture. He's well versed. As a matter of fact, he twisted scripture there, trying to tempt Christ. So scriptural knowledge, I'm not undermining learning the Bible. We preach and teach that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I want to give you some key things by just looking at the church of Corinth that would help us grasp key principles to be spiritual Christians, that we would be spiritual Christians for a purpose, not to be tempted to cause division or be part of disunity, but rather we'll be spiritual Christians striving together and firmly on the faith God's given us. Being mature in the faith for a purpose, bringing harmony and unity and one accord for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, for the glory of God's sake. And so I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we can learn a few things from this church and how Paul writes to them and mentions a few concerns that he had, and they were no doubt hard-hitting concerns. I really believe by looking at this text, have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual. But as unto what? Carnal. Even unto babes in Christ." He says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." See, I didn't give you meat. I wasn't hard on you. I didn't give you things that would choke you. I gave you just milk. Simple things. Listen, and you couldn't even obey that. You're not spiritual. He says, you're carnal. And I really believe a mark of a spiritual Christian is a teachable Christian.
Amen.
A committed, teachable Christian that can take the simple reproof and instruction from the Word of God. Just simple. And by the way, that's where it begins. With the simplicity of receiving that and saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, that's good, just milk." Not being, you say, "I just fed you with milk," and you wouldn't even receive the milk of God's word. Proverbs chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, leave your finger there. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 says this: "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, yet he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Christians that react to rebuke from God's word are carnal. When they react and be defensive and try to undermine conviction in their lives, are carnal. Opposing Paul. You know, Paul was opposed by the church of Corinth many times, undermining his apostleship and his ministry. And I really believe because they just did not want to do what he taught them from Scripture. Proverbs 10:17, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." A godly spiritual person has a committed, teachable spirit. Second of all, notice verse 3, they have a controlled spirit. Look at verse 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," what? What is among them? Envying and? That's sad when that happens in the church. Because it's totally against the fruit of the Spirit. Totally against the fruit of the Spirit. Totally against someone that's walking in the Spirit of God. These people, listen, were walking in the flesh. They didn't have control over their spirit or the flesh because God didn't have control over them. Because they didn't want it. They were disobedient. And when you're disobedient to the Word of God and not committed to be teachable, this happens. You begin to have a flesh that is running rampant, and it starts to envy and act like men, or the carnal, at least men of this world that do not know the Lord. A man of God once said regarding the church at Corinth, "They envied each other's gifts and knowledge. They strove about words of no profit, entered into warm debates and contentions about their ministries." Part of the reason Paul writes chapter 13 saying, listen, your talents and what God has gifted you in, and by the way, all things that we're gifted in comes from God. Your talents and your services and this is all but a sounding gong if you do not have love one for another. Man, people can do a great job in teaching and preaching and singing, but if they've got envy and strife in their heart, it's just a noise to God. It's just a noise. I mean, this is heavy duty stuff. I mean, this is a letter of rebuke to the church. Here he's telling them, you can't even take simple instruction, and now he's hitting them with this, and the church needed that. Because it was chaos, if you will. fleshly attitudes had taken place that were that was causing discord and division, that the church, listen, the church was breaking. And it breaks God's heart when that happens.
Yeah.
But because they were selfish and they didn't have control over their spirit, they were walking in the flesh. The church at Corinth had a bad fleshly attitude that sent a stench in the church. A bad aroma. Envy and strife, no doubt, listen, to discontentment, complaining, and it manifests itself in such a way it causes damage to the person and to others. It's self-destructive and destroys others. A good mark of a godly spiritual person is one that can tame the body, the spirit, listen, the tongue. That's what James talks about, by the way. He says, do you want to know what a mark of a spiritual person or a mature person is? It's a person that can tame this tongue. Have a look at James. Turn to James and we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And notice verse 1, notice what James writes. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Wow. So don't go up and set yourself as a leader, especially if God didn't call you to be one. Man, that's a big responsibility you're taking right there. And by the way, you take up a responsibility that God never called you to have. God's not with you. God only gifts those people that gives them the faith and the gift. He's behind them, gives them the Spirit of God.
Amen.
He says, be careful you don't enter into that. And then he goes on to say this in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a what?
Perfect.
Mature, perfect man, and able to also bridle the whole body. Listen, you can get a grip on your tongue, you can get a grip on your whole body. Where you go, what you do, wow. If you can control this tongue, I mean this tongue that, you know, at times is full of poison, he goes on to say. And if it's governed under the flesh and not over the Spirit of God, it lets loose and it starts corrupt communication, condescending, ripping into people and backbiting and tail-bearing and carrying one story over here and bringing it over here and causing division. By this little member, that a spiritual person has control over their tongue. And so therefore, they have control over their bodies. Question, do you know what controls this tongue? Our hearts. Because Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what comes out of this mouth is what's in our heart and what we're thinking about. And this is why many a times we need to give what we're thinking about to the Lord, and the Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind. Some things are better off not said, but the mature Christian person governed by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit says, Charlie, don't say that.
That's true.
And I say, yeah, I won't, Lord. Thanks for the reminder. I needed that. But a carnal person that's walking in the flesh can't even hear the voice of the Spirit of God. And even if he said, don't say that, he can't even hear it. But let me just say this to you. A spiritual person can fall into carnality. You say how? By grieving the Spirit of God. Hey, Charlie, don't say that. Yeah, but I feel like it, you know. Maybe you get a few more people on my side. Oh, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, building up, that you may minister grace to the hearers and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What saddens God is when we as Christians say no to the Holy Spirit and we walk in the flesh and we want to continue to let that tongue just flicker. God says, you're carnal. When you do that, you're carnal. A spiritual person is one that is governed by the Holy Spirit of God. He has control over his spirit, over his life. In Galatians 5, 15 to 16 says this, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so the carnal person needs to come to the point and say, you know what, I'm sick of walking in the flesh. I'm sick of backbiting. I'm sick of tail-bearing. I'm sick of gossiping, and which causes division. I want to start walking in the Spirit of God so I don't pamper this flesh. And the spiritual person says, you know what, I want to start listening to the voice of God. I may fall from time to time, but I want to do less of that. And I want to continue to grow in Christ and be like Christ and know when to shut up and know when to speak. And it's almost like the church of Corinth just didn't know how to keep their mouth shut. They were envying and strife and fighting and backbiting. Can you imagine that happening in the church? And the Bible says in Proverbs 25, 28, "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You know what that means? No walls in a city, they're vulnerable to the enemy. And you know what? As a Christian, if you have no rule over your spirit and you walk in the flesh, guess what happened? You're an easy target for the devil. You have opened up the door for him, and he loves using carnal Christians to destroy the work of God, period. And we need to say, you know, we're not going to give the devil an inch, because he's going to take a mile.
Amen.
We're going to close that door.
Amen.
And we're not going to let the sun go down upon our wrath. We're going to heal our broken fellowship with one another. And we're going to make sure we're right in our marriages and right in our workplaces and right in our churches and right in our families, so the devil doesn't get the best of us. And so God is not disgusted with us. A godly spiritual person is controlled by God and therefore has control over his spirit. He's committed to have a teachable spirit. They've got a controlled spirit. And notice thirdly now, they have a co-laboring spirit. Notice verse 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And the Bible says, "For ye are not," she says, for ye are yet carnal. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know, those ordinary men that know not the Lord, you walk like an unsaved person. You know, carnal Christians don't have a teamwork spirit. They don't have a co-laboring spirit. There's division. They have a divisive attitude and walk about like an unsaved person. As mentioned, some of the reasons the church at Corinth were divided is because they were comparing and they were competing. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll be able to see how Paul starts the letter and mentions that there's divisions in 1 Corinthians 1. Have a look at verse 10. He says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no what? Divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it have been declared unto me of you by brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Let me just stop and say this about the household of Chloe. They weren't the ones causing division.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, the household of Chloe weren't tail-bearing. They had a genuine concern that they brought to Paul because they saw the church breaking and it was about to self-destruct. So you can almost imagine the household, "Oh, Paul, you don't know what's taking place in our church." That's a different attitude than, you know, Paul, you know what's taking place in that church? Right. Such carnal people, I'll tell you something. And they're just being so, if you did it in that spirit, you'll just be just as bad as the division that was taking place and causing another division. But I can almost see their heart breaking, saying, Paul, something needs to take place. And something did. He wrote a letter, penned under the inspiration of God, under the Holy Spirit of God, and says, listen, there's division among you. And he said, I partly believe it. In verse 12, notice, he says, now this I say, every one of you saith, look, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I am Christ. There was about four groups here, four divisions. Four divisions within the church. One of them said, you know what? We follow Paul. Could be that, you know what? Paul's just straight the line. He's just straight the line. You know, he'll tell you just how it is. There's no beating around the bush with Paul. He's an absolute fiery preacher. And we just love it like that, you know. And other groups say, oh, yeah, but, you know, Apollos, he's mighty in the scriptures, as it was declared about him. Yep, mighty in the scriptures. He knows the Old Testament back to front. I'll tell you, he is an absolute remarkable teacher. We love him. You know, Paul always preaches to us. That could have been taking place right there and there. There were just divisions following Paul and following Apollos and Cephas. And then some of them had to the point of saying, hey, we don't even follow any of these guys. We follow Christ. When we don't follow no man. Honorable. But what happens if God calls you to preach? Will you learn from other men? Would you look up commentaries and learn from godly men that God has used? Or would you proclaim yourself the only commentary in the world and only people can learn from you? Now, God has chosen men and gifted them to teach the Bible and preach the Bible for his glory and his cause. We can't say, oh, I don't follow men. We do, as they follow Christ. And as they teach the word of God, we follow. We follow our parents as they teach us. We follow our teachers as they teach us the right things. We can't say, I follow nowhere. Oh, man, I just follow myself. I follow Christ. And the Holy Spirit is my final authority and teacher. And by the way, he is. But we can't be as carnal and say, these people could have been just as carnal as the one that says, I follow Paul. Because when you see someone say, oh, I follow Christ and only Christ, that's it. Praise God for you. But that doesn't mean you can't learn from others. That it's almost like no one can teach you. You can only God, listen, only God speaks through you. And only God talks to you. And so there's this division that was taking place. And Paul goes on to say, regarding this, he talks about how, hey, every single one of us is used by God. One plants and one waters. We're working together. Co-laboring spirit, guys. We're not divided among ourselves. We're working together. These are God's building, God's husbandry, and we are laboring together with God for your benefit, that you be built up and become all that what God wants you to be, united and not divided. You know the devil, you know what his motto is? Like seriously, divide and conquer. Yeah. Divide and conquer. And God says, now unite and go forward. Of course, under the right foundation, we address those things, amen, in the beginning. I hope I'm not misunderstood here tonight. Not on the expense of truth. Godly spiritual people do all that they can to keep the unity. They fight for it. They don't want to see God's work go down. Amen. By the way, it's God's work. Amen. You do anything to the house of God, to the people of God, you are not destroying me or any other preacher. You are destroying God's work. This is his work. We are his building. And when you hurt the church, you hurt God. That's why God hates it. You know, what comes to mind when I think about this spiritual attitude about team, co-laboring spirit, not, you know, something comes up and listen, I'm not going to make a big deal out of this. This can be fixed. Let's not make an issue. Let's not cause division. I think about Abraham. You know, Abraham's herdsmen with Lot's herdsmen. Man, there were so many, flock and cattle and so forth. Where we're going to do with all this? And they had troubles of who has what land and all the rest of it. And Abraham says, listen, Lot, let not there be contention or strife between us. Let there not be strife between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. Lot, pick which side you want of the land. Pick it. You want the left side? I'll go on the right side. You want the right side? I'll go on the left side. Just pick one. What a spirit. Not on the expense of truth. You can understand that none of that was going to, undermine his convictions of the Word of God. But what a wonderful spirit.
Amen.
Willing to adjust, give room when need be, but not on the expense of his convictions or truth. So it's just about land? Please. I think it would be a very sad thing that if they break fellowship over a piece of property. Don't you reckon? Something materialistic, a relationship can just fizzle out, material things. So that's what takes place today. Yep. People fighting over what inheritance they're going to have and what things they have, just over petty little things. That's sad. A building, a church building where they meet and so forth and the location thereof and all the rest of it. You know, at the end of the day, we ought to say, where does God want us to be? Yeah. What will help him? I don't care if it takes us an hour to travel.
Amen.
Is this where God wants us to be for the advancement of his kingdom? Then let it be.
Amen.
Not causing up contention because we just move 5 minutes down the road. Why? Or there's something wrong with the volume of this building. Well, can't we fix that? Amen. I mean, honestly, you can have a co-laboring spirit and say, you know what, we want to do all that we can to reach this place for Christ. Because this is what God has called us to do. We ought to be beacons and a light. We ought not to be divisive over petty little things. Amen?
Amen.
He says here in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. If you go back to chapter 12, he talks about how the body ought to work together. In chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, But now are they many members, yet one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you? No. The Hebrew writer says, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works. We gather together. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us provoke one another. Let us build one another up and let us be of one mind in one accord. And that's the whole purpose. We're waiting for his coming, but we occupy till he come.
Amen.
But we cannot occupy if we are absolutely divided. That's why Paul writes to the church at Philippi, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Have a co-laboring spirit. Epaphroditus, what's happening? How's the church going? Oh, it's going well, Paul. But I think there's a couple of ladies in the church that just need to get it right. Well, chapter 4, you let them know. Syntyche, listen, be in one mind in the Lord. What's he saying? No division.
Yeah.
And you say, well, was Epaphroditus dobbing them in? I mean, that's what happened, didn't it? How did Paul know that there was a problem within two ladies within the church? Epaphroditus would have told him, Paul, something went wrong there. Everything's going well, but it's sad to hear that there's a couple of things taking place. Well, you just tell them, be in the same mind in the Lord. There's nothing wrong. I don't think at all Epaphroditus was dobbing on him. He had a concern for them. Listen, the well-being of the church. Listen, the gospel.
Amen.
Because you know what happens when it's divided? The gospel stops going forward.
That's true.
God, his work is hindered. Remember the light light bulb. Remember that? You've got to remember that. That one little thing. One little thing that people focus on. One little small thing caused the plane to go down. Remember that? And everyone in that plane died because they focused on one little light bulb and they missed all the other important tools in the cockpit. When we meet together, we are to build one another up, not compare, not compete, not complain. It's sad, and I really mean this from all my heart. It's hard to hear why people leave churches. In more ways than one, you say, what do you mean? Oh, these people, they left the church because the church is compromising their doctrine. That's sad. They didn't have to compromise the doctrine. But you know what's sadder? That people leave because there was a character conflict or there was a problem that they could not work out. I've said this illustration before and I'll say it again. There was a man, it's not a true story, it's just a story that I heard. He was stranded in an island for about 10 years or so until one ship had come through past that island and he was waving his man-made flag and they saw him and they came as close as they could to the ship. They cast out the dinghy, picked him up and the dinghy came to the ship. And the man got on board and as that ship was leaving the island, he was looking back at his 10 years worth of building, his huts. Man, he was admiring that. He was going to miss all those huts. There was about four huts there. One of the crew came up. He said, hey, man, what's that hut there for? He goes, oh, man, that's where I live. That's my house. He goes, oh, okay. Well, what's that hut right all the way over there, far away from your house? Well, that's where I go do my business. You know, that's where I go to the toilet. He goes, oh, okay. He goes, oh, what's that hut there? He goes, oh, that's where I go to church. He goes, oh, good. He goes, yep, that's where I worship God. He goes, what's that hut right next to it? He goes, that's where I used to go to church. He said, what's the principle? The guy couldn't even get along with himself. And I'm telling you, when we walk in the flesh, we divide from ourselves and we can easily divide from ourselves and get in the corner and cry and sook and we can have problem with ourselves and isolate ourselves. Hey, listen, no wrong of other people. It's just I'm the problem. Because I have a divisive attitude and not a co-labouring spirit. In conclusion, there was another thing that a spiritual man has. You say, what is it? He has a conscious spirit. A godly spiritual man knows that he's what? Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? And who Apollos? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God, what'd he do? He gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. You know what Paul knew and what he was conscious of? That he was a big fat zero without God. And that's what makes a spiritual man. You say why? Or a spiritual person. You say why? Because they know at any time that they could be as carnal as just anyone else and be a statistic. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years in the faith, 10 years in the faith, or 50 years in the faith. Everyone has the flesh, and the moment they're not walking in the Spirit of God and they rebel and they're stubborn and proud and rebellious, guess what happens? They become a statistic. Paul the Apostle says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said this, he says, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, this is Paul, the great apostle, says, I need to be very careful because even me, if I don't watch out and put this body in its right place, bye-bye Paul, yeah. You're on the shelf. Yeah. You're on the shelf. But I thank God, Paul the Apostle can say, I fought a good fight.
Yeah,
I kept the faith. I finished my course. But you know what he was indicating by this passage? He could have failed at any time if he yielded his members to the flesh. You know, King Saul thought he was something, and then God made him nothing. King Saul didn't have a committed spirit. He rejected the rebuke of God through the prophet Samuel. King Saul didn't have a controlled spirit. He did whatever he thought he could do to serve God in his own way. King Saul didn't have a co-laboring spirit. Instead of working with David, he envied David and he wanted to go and kill him. King Saul didn't have a conscious spirit. In the beginning, he did. He was little in his eyes. And then something happened along the way. He fell in the pride and then because of that, fell on his own sword. He couldn't even take it that he was defeated by the enemy. He had to commit suicide. Pride. Pride only takes you to your death. And by the way, that's the first thing God hates, is a proud look. And a proud look ends up causing division. By the way, all these other six things are because of the flesh, not walking the Spirit, are the very things that are used to cause division among the brethren. Lying tongue, feet that run to mischief, a false witness that tells lies, and all the other things listed there. Can I just say in closing, what's going to keep relationships together and have a good spirit amongst family, husband and wives, church? I believe it's God's love. And that, my friend, comes as we walk in the Spirit of God. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we're almost done, just a couple of scriptures. Colossians 3, and then we'll turn to one more passage and we're done. Colossians chapter 3, and then notice verse 12. The Bible mentions, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of what? There you go. You want to be a spiritual Christian? Put on Christ. Put on a Christ-like love. And let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in what? One body. That's unity. And be ye thankful. That's a content spirit.
Amen.
As we're going through the book of Philippians, he says in chapter 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. See, there again, that's unity. But I love how the psalmist puts it. And I'm not going to expound on this verse, although it can be preached at another time, but I just want to turn and close with this verse. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Notice verse 1. This is a song of decree of David. He says, behold, how good. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how, what is that word? Pleasant. It is for the brethren to dwell together in, what is it?
Unity.
Unity is pleasant.
Amen.
And then it's precious. Look at this. It brings a sweet aroma. Look at verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that runs down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Sonny, unity is precious. It's pleasant, it's precious, and lastly, it's promising. Look at in verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, that's Mount Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Can I just say, unity promises the blessings of God. And you track those two mountains, they were flowing with water. Living, not just any kind of water, water from heaven that God blessed them with purposely. Can I just say, God blesses people that have a heart that is for God, that loves the things of God and hates what he hates. And listen, my beloved brethren, God hates carnal division among the brethren.
Amen.
And if we engage in these things, listen, and you can guarantee it based on scripture, you'll never be blessed.
Yeah.
However, if you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to be a spiritual Christian. I want to be used to be unified for your sake, striving together for the sake of the gospel. I know it's pleasant. I know it's precious. And I know I'll be blessed for it. But I just want to do it for your glory.
Amen.
I want to do it because it's what you love. And I want to love what you love because I love you because you love me. Can we just do it for that? And I believe God will be pleased. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.